We now turn to God's Word and to be ministered by it. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I'll be reading verses 25 to 37. And if you're using the Black Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1196. 1196. I will be reading beginning at verse 25. Let us now hear God's word. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Let's ask God's blessing as we are ministered by the Spirit this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the spectacles, the glasses of the Holy Spirit this morning, so that we may see the glorious truths of your word. I pray that you would open the hearts and minds of your people here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of all the stories and parables or events in the Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan, as it is called, is probably the most well-known or most popular, I would even argue in the world, perhaps. It's a very popular story. In fact, this parable has influenced many laws in America. I don't know what it is like in Canada, but America, we have what is called the Good Samaritan laws that have been influenced by this story of moralism. Be good to your neighbor. And so it's influenced our laws, and these laws vary from state to state in the United States, in America, but their purpose is to keep people from being reluctant to help a stranger in need for fear of legal repercussions should they cause harm on the injured person. So if they see somebody in need and they don't want to get sued for causing further injury on the person, I won't harm them, and I'm okay. The law protects me. The same is true with, on the other hand, it's true that you don't have to show compassion or mercy to anybody. So the law protects you either way, whether you do help and cause injury or you don't want to help at all. You have the right to do as you please. The law protects you from these things. But that's not the case with God's law, is it? God's law doesn't give us the option. We don't have a choice in the matter. God's law commands that not only we know it, but we do it. that we do it as well. And it's one thing to know God's law intellectually, to be a scholar of the word, as this lawyer was in this text, in this day and age. He was a scholar, and yet he neglected to do the spirit of that law, and that is love. That is love. So I want us to see from this parable that the purpose or intentions of God's law is to direct our hearts to loving God and loving our neighbor. This is the spirit of God's law, to do what the law says. And so we're going to look at 3 points. If you're a note taker, we're going to look at 3 things this morning. We're going to look at the lawyer's knowledge without love. Secondly, we're going to look at the Samaritan's love without knowledge. And then we're going to look at the Christian's love that is according to knowledge. And so let's first look at the lawyer, or this expert in the law, as some translations have it, how he knew God's word. He was dedicated to memorizing the Old Testament scriptures, writing it down carefully. He lived in this ivory tower of learning so that he could teach God's people in the temple, proclaim God's word, kind of like in a setting like this. I'm teaching you. I'm preaching. They did the same thing. But they were the scholars. They were the academics. They were the professors / pastors. And so they pored over the Old Testament. And this lawyer, what did he try to do? As lawyers like to do, they like to test things. And so they tested our Lord. The lawgiver himself, the Son of Man and Son of God, he tried to test. Why? Well, Jesus, what was he? He was a carpenter from Nazareth. He didn't grow up in the schools of thought and learning that the lawyer grew up in. He didn't go to the Harvard or Stanford law schools of that day. He was a carpenter. He learned under his father Joseph. And so here he comes, Jesus, proclaiming the word of the Lord, self-taught, so to speak, because he is truly God and truly man, and learned directly from his Father in heaven. But that was unbeknownst to the lawyer. He was trying to test the lawgiver himself. The lawyer asked Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Common question we hear today. Phrased differently, but not altogether different. Jesus answers his question with a question, which was very common in his day. If a rabbi wanted to test the knowledge of a student, the student would ask a question and the rabbi would respond with another question. So in other words, what Jesus is doing here is saying this: you're a lawyer, you went to law school, you tell me. You tell me what the law says. Let's see if you can pass the bar exam of the Torah. You tell me. Immediately, Jesus challenges this lawyer. He says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Now, in the entire Old Testament, these 2 great commandments are only recorded twice and in 2 separate places. Deuteronomy 6 says that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Leviticus 19 talks about loving your neighbor. And so, immediately, we tend to want to bash the lawyer right away. But he did get the 2 great commandments right. He did get them right. But our Lord takes issue with the lawyer. Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Now do this and you will live." Because after all, knowing this is different than actually doing it. Jesus, of course, knows that no one can do the law. And we'll get to that. You know, immediately people like to say, "Well, wait a second. What is Jesus saying here? I thought that nobody can do the law. I thought nobody can earn eternal life." He gets to that eventually. He gets to that. And we'll look at why Jesus responded to the lawyer's response in such a way. So in verse 29, if you look in your Bibles, verse 29, But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The lawyer wanted to declare himself right before God and before man, particularly before man. How can I declare myself righteous? Declare myself that I have my act together before man. Oh, we're good at that, aren't we? We're pretty good at that. And then Jesus responds with the parable. The lawyer desired to prove that he did nothing wrong. How does he do this? How does one justify themselves before God and before man? You justify yourself by reducing the standard. The lawyer tried to reduce the standard of God's law to fit his way of living. To give you an example, there's a lot of children in this church, I've noticed. A lot of beautiful children. Children, sometimes when you play games, you play a board game, what do you like to try to do if you really want to win? You may be tempted to change the rules of the game. Why? Why do you want to change the rules of the game? Because you want to win. That's why. You try to justify yourself. And so you reduce the standard of the rules. Adults, I'm not going to let us off easy on this one. We're pretty good at it ourselves, aren't we not? When our wives have something very important to say to us, a gentle or mild rebuke to us husbands, and how do we respond? "But honey, I didn't know." "Yeah, but..." We always got to put that contrastive in there. "Yeah, but..." Rather than saying, "I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I messed up." But what do we try to do? We try to reduce the rules of the game. We change the rules to fit who? Us. Do we not? See some nods. We do. We do. So in a sense, the lawyer is a lot like us, is he not? Trying to change the rules of the game. Now, if the lawyer or the priest, we'll get to the priests and Levites in the Good Samaritan story, or even church attenders, people sitting in the pews, want to say to themselves, "I have done the law of God." Well, they can say that. But Jesus has a rebuke for us. He has a rebuke. Because we are essentially changing the rules of the game. And what's the game? Well, it's not a game. It's life. The game of life. We try to change the way that God has appointed man to live. We read from the Ten Commandments earlier. Children, we've heard the Ten Commandments. Why do we read it? Because God loves us. And we ought not to think, oh, we do it out of duty first. Part of that in there, but because God loves us. And we ought not to change the way that God has planned for us to live, because that would be justifying ourselves. That would be reducing the rules of the game. And that's what the lawyer is doing. The lawyer knew that loving your neighbor meant even non-Jews. Because Leviticus 19, as I mentioned earlier, talks about loving the foreigner and having compassion on him. In Leviticus 19:33, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall not treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the neighbor native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And how did he reduce the law there? The traditions of the religious elite back in that day reduced it to this. You only had to love the Jew or the proselyte. Oh, that's a big word. Proselyte. What is that? Well, kids, a proselyte was a person who wasn't a Jew, who embraced the Jewish faith and were converted to Judaism, to the Jewish faith. They were called proselytes. Okay? They became people of the Jewish religion, but they were maybe Dutch, maybe Italian. Well, in that day, they were probably Greek or of other Middle Eastern ethnicity. But that's who they embraced. In other words, if you're not like us, if you don't do what we do, we're not going to love you as God calls us to love. We're going to reduce the standard of God's law. Sounds familiar, I think, sometimes in our churches, reducing the standard. And I ask us this morning, have things changed much in our day? Does this even sound way too familiar in our Reformed churches around the world? We have the Bible knowledge, the intellectual ammunition. We have the catechism and creeds, things that we should praise God for. We should praise God for such a rich tradition. But do we step back and say to ourselves and look at where we are as church, as a church or churches, and ask ourselves, are we fulfilling what Jesus commands here about being a neighbor to those who need compassion? We'll talk about this later, but let's dive in to the parable here. Jesus introduces three types of people. You have the priests and the Levites. Okay, we'll put them down as one group because they're essentially communicating the same thing. You have the Samaritan, and then you have who else? Let's look and see Christ in this passage here. So these priests and Levites, like the lawyer, were well-versed in Scripture. In fact, Jesus is likening the priests and Levites to the lawyer. And we need to remember this. When Jesus tells parables, he's usually incorporating the person that he's talking to into the parable. So that at the end of the day, when the parable is done, the person he's talking to can see himself in the story. And so he's using the priest and Levite here, because they were scholars as well. They were teachers of God's law. The priests mediated between God and man. The Levites, as one author writes, were appointed guardians and promoters of the law. It was their task to instruct the people in the law and to promote as far as possible a living fellowship and relationship with the Lord by means of sacrifices at the altar. And if we were to think in terms of hierarchy, the priest would be the senior pastor and the Levite would be the associate pastor in terms of hierarchy and whatever system you want to think of. These men were supposed to model God's law before the people, and said they concerned themselves with self-righteousness and sacrifice and ritualism. They neglected to fulfill the spirit or intention of God's law by passing around the injured person. This injured person was on the Jericho Road, about 17 to 20 miles long. It's actually a popular road today. And it's still known to be a dangerous road because there are many canyons and caves along this road where robbers and thieves would hide out to attack caravans that were going along the road to rob and steal and perhaps even kill. So it was a dangerous road. In fact, we even hear today our American soldiers who are fighting in Afghanistan go along these same type of roads and are ambushed because the way that these areas are, how they are, is that it's so easy to infiltrate people, to sneak in and steal and rob. And that's what this guy was in. He was in this particular situation where he was susceptible to being robbed and even killed. And we see that he was. And you have these two leaders of the church passing by. They were passing by. I want you to look in your Bibles with me. Look at verse 31. Look at verse 31 with me. And notice where I put the emphasis here. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Why did I emphasize came down? Well, they were going from Jerusalem to Jericho. What is in Jerusalem? The temple. You see, the priests and Levites had their parsonage in Jericho. That's where they lived. So where were they coming from? Worship. They just got done teaching God's people the law. They leave worship, and what do? They fail to do the very thing that they were teaching the people to do. It's like me standing up here and telling you to love your neighbor, and I leave this place, and I see somebody who needs compassion and mercy, and I walk over them. It's like you hearing the word, hearing the Ten Commandments earlier, hearing the intent of the law of God, hearing the gospel, and leaving this place and failing to show compassion and mercy to those who need it. This is a very striking parable, is it not? It hits home. It hits home to every Christian heart out there. But then again, doesn't Jesus always do that? Doesn't he always hit home in the heart? And so they fail to do that which they were teaching to God's own people. These guys walk past their neighbor. They prove that they didn't love God and that they didn't love man. At the end of the day, these two types of people were unbelievers. Yes, they were in the covenant community, but they failed to have faith in God. Because if you have faith in God, you are growing in your sanctification. That's a big word, kids, but you're becoming more like Jesus. You're learning how to love God and love your neighbor. You're constantly growing as a Christian. But Jesus had a lot of choice words to say to these religious elites, these Ivy League scholars. They were in unbelief. The Lord, through the prophet Hosea, said these words, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." The word for love is literally mercy in this passage of Scripture in Hosea. Hosea 6:6. God desires mercy and not rituals. And notice how he parallels steadfast love with knowledge. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God. Jesus introduces another character, the Samaritan. We just saw how the lawyer had knowledge without love. But look at the Samaritan who showed love but didn't have knowledge. How is it that he didn't have knowledge? I thought they were the same. They aren't. They aren't the same. In 722 BC, some of you may recall, some may not, but the Assyrians attacked Samaria. And in attacking Samaria, the Assyrians left a number of their people in the Samaria region. And what happened was the Samaritans and the Assyrians married each other. They intermarried. And then eventually the Samaritans embraced the cult practices, the religious practices of the Assyrians. And so what you have here going on is a very distorted cultish view of Judaism with the Samaritan people. They only believed in the five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, we call it, which is the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They believed Moses was the only prophet. The only prophet. And so they had a very distorted view of God. In fact, they at one point desecrated the temple in Jerusalem and set up their temple on Mount Gerizim. That name may sound familiar to you. Where was the woman at the well from? From Samaria. And where did she say her people worship? Mount Gerizim. And Jesus says to her, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." So the Samaritan who showed love and compassion and mercy, doing the very thing that the law commands us to do, was doing it without knowledge of the true God. What is going on here? What is going on? Why is Jesus using a Samaritan to make his point? He didn't obviously have right doctrine. In fact, we would compare them to the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons of the Christian world, the Christian cults, we call them. They had a distorted view of the Bible. They misinterpreted it. They misapplied it. Maybe they mistranslated it. So why did he use a Samaritan? The Samaritan demonstrated the spirit of God's law by loving the wounded man, but he did not know and truly love the God of Israel. He proved to do the very spirit of the law. Now, many people view the Good Samaritan story as being religiously neutral. The Good Samaritan applies to every human being, regardless of gender, race, and religion. Everyone has a responsibility to love your neighbor as yourself. Some of you may remember the song, "We Are the World, We Are the Children. We are the ones who make a better place, so let's start living." You guys remember, some of the older folk remember that song. That whole concept of love apart from a knowledge of God. We just need to love one another. We need to all get along. Is Jesus teaching us to be a philanthropist? Another big word, kids, I'm sorry. It's a good word, though. Philanthropist means a lover of man, literally. People who go out, sell all their possessions to love people by building orphanages, schools in like foreign countries for the poor. All good things, to be sure, but is that what Jesus is telling us to do here? No, he's not. It does matter what you believe and know about the true God. This parable doesn't teach us who our neighbor is, but rather what kind of neighbor am I? And he's using the Samaritan as an example. Do we show mercy to others because it is motivated by the mercy of God through Christ? Notice how there's no information about the distressed man here. We hear nothing about him. We don't even know what ethnicity he is. We just know he's down and out. I don't know if Canadians use that term, down and out. They're in a difficult spot, this guy. This guy's in a difficult spot here. He's in a mess and he needs mercy. And Jesus says to the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" The lawyer couldn't even muster up the words and say the Samaritan. What he says? What does he say? "Oh, that man. That man, he showed mercy." Couldn't even say Samaritan. Have you ever asked the question why so many humanitarian groups are doing most of the work in this world? I ask myself that. Where is the Christian church? Unbelievers are made in the image of God and therefore do acts of mercy because they are reflecting their Creator God. And that's why I think Jesus is bringing the Samaritan in this story. The Samaritan is doing that which God has put in man's heart, a knowledge of himself in a general sense. We love because God is love. The unbeliever loves. The atheist loves his wife. Why? Unbelievers can have compassion on others. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. The Samaritan was made in the image of God. And he showed love and mercy to this distressed man. And the priests and Levites, who not only have been created in the image of God, but also have been given the law of God, the divine revelation of God, is not doing that which God calls them to do. Jesus isn't lifting up the quote-unquote good Samaritan. For there's no one good, no, not one. He's making the point that the Samaritan who has a distorted view of God does that which the people of God ought to be doing. That's the thrust of Christ's message here. He gave of his time and his financial and material resources and even told the innkeeper that, hey, if you have to spend more on this guy, I'll come back and repay. I'll give you what you owe. You know, it's much easier to put money in the offering plates. It's so much more easier to do that, isn't it? It's easier to give to a mission cause. It's easy. It's harder, much harder, to put legs to your faith and do it yourself. That's the hard part. That's the challenge for us. And I'm not up here saying that I got it all together. Far be it from that. But I am thankful to God that He is God who rains His mercy and grace upon us sinners. When we fall short, He picks us back up and renews us and puts us on the path to give glory and honor to Him and to exalt His Son, Jesus Christ. It's much easier to give of our money than it is to give of our time and our energy. In our culture and day, we have trained ourselves and our children to be busy. What do I mean by that? Extracurricular activities. Stuff to do. So busy that we and our children lose sight of the world around us, where the world revolves around us and what I have to do rather than how I can be a servant of Jesus Christ and serve others. I want my kids, it is my heart's desire, and I'm sure it's your heart's desire as well, that your kids would see the world for what it is. Broken. In sin. In need of a Savior. Who did indeed come and died and rose again. And who is at the right hand of God reigning and ruling. I want us. The Lord wants us to fulfill the spirit of His law to a dark and hurting world. There's a physical element here. The physical well-being of a person is temporary, but the spiritual is eternal. So we as Christians are called to meet the spiritual and physical well-being of a person. Jesus not only talks about the Samaritan's knowledge or love without knowledge, but He also addresses the Christian's love according to knowledge. It's interesting that Luke's gospel emphasizes the purpose of Christ's coming into the world. He came to seek and to save the lost. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but the sick. The self-righteous don't need a Savior because they are a Savior unto themselves and therefore will fall infinitely short in the day of judgment. Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Our Lord was often accused of breaking the Sabbath day. Why? Because He showed mercy to those who were sick, paralyzed, suffered with leprosy. He was concerned about mercy and not ritualism. Jesus, the great lawgiver, knows the true heart of man. His word says, there is no one who does good, no, not one. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, no, not one. We are all corrupt. We have not fulfilled these two great commandments. The lawyer didn't fulfill it, though he tried to justify himself and say that he did. And so therefore the law places us under this curse because we are lawbreakers. We do not know how to have compassion and mercy unless God by His Spirit works in our hearts, transforms us, molds us, shapes us, turns our hearts from idols and sin to Himself. It's because of Christ's work, the Spirit coming into our lives, that we are enabled to now love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that at the end of the day, it's all about Him in our loving and in our doing. The lawyer didn't have that. But the Christian loves according to this knowledge. Jesus seeks and saves us, and He has given us a new heart that genuinely loves God and loves our neighbor. The lawyer had knowledge of the Hebrew Bible, but he didn't have faith in the Son of God, and therefore didn't show it with his life. The Samaritan had a distorted or cultist view of God, but loved and showed the spirit of the law, but he too was lost. The Christian, however, truly knows and truly loves because God first loved us and had mercy on us. The letter of law was accomplished through Christ alone, and because of faith in Him, we are enabled to do both of these commandments. The Reformed churches have the right doctrine, but are we sacrificially giving to those in need? Because after all, if anyone has reason to show mercy and compassion, who is it? Us. Us. Because we've experienced the compassion and mercy of our Lord. And we don't do it out of moralism. We do it by the grace of God. We do it for His glory. We have this right doctrine. And it's easy to pray for those and serve those within the church. But it's harder to minister to those who are strangers, who are visitors, who are not like us. Because you know this already, ministry is messy. People are broken. I was talking to a group last night. We got together and I was sharing a little bit of my testimony with some of the leaders of the church and their wives. And my wife made the point to them, you wouldn't recognize me if you knew me before I was a Christian. You wouldn't in fact, you would be skeptical to let me into your doors. Really. I was foul. I was a pagan, as pagans could be. But God, who is rich in mercy, is in the business of changing lives. And therefore, we too are called to engage a messy world, to engage people who need compassion and mercy. Because at the end of the day, who is it that changes lives? You? No. It is God. And we are privileged to serve our Savior in this way. It really is a privilege. A few months ago, a story hit the internet. Actually, it was a while ago. I would say about maybe a year ago. And it was a story about an atheist in Texas. And he was in the process of suing a church who they had put a nativity scene on public property. And so the nativity scene wouldn't come down. The church wouldn't take it down. The public place wouldn't take it down. So this atheist took it upon himself to make a lawsuit against the church. It ended up being that this atheist developed eye cataract. And he was a taxi driver, and he didn't have health insurance. And so he ended up in the hospital, lost his eyesight temporarily, couldn't pay for his hospital bills. Couldn't support his wife of 40 plus years. And I think I mentioned he dropped a lawsuit. A young lady in the congregation heard of the atheist predicament. This very church that was being sued by this guy. And the lady brought it before the elders of the church and the deacons and told the deacons and elders that, look, this guy, he's down and out. Can we raise some money to help him? His family in need. They raised maybe $400. Not too much money. $400. They presented this guy with a check for $400. He was so moved by the compassion and mercy of God's people that he reconsidered Christianity. He studied the Bible. He went to church service. And he eventually repented and turned to Christ in faith. He saw the mercy and compassion of God's people. And it's not to glorify the people. It's God working through people. It's God by His Spirit and Word moving people to do that which he calls us to do. So at the end, as always, God gets the glory. And now he's studying to be a pastor. And he wants to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Is God in the business of changing lives? Absolutely. And who does he use? Us weak vessels. Now, what can be our reaction to something like that? Mr. Green's in the hospital. Oh, that's what he deserves. He deserves the judgment of God. Oh, how dare he do this? He's getting what's coming to him. We can be very cynical, can't we? We can always think pessimistically about it. Or think the worst of somebody. But like Paul, God saves the worst of sinners. And God saved the life, spiritually, of this atheist. We tend to be overly cautious to do acts of mercy. Why? For two reasons, there are many more, but we are afraid to promote a gospel of moralism. We don't want people to think, like this Good Samaritan story is often interpreted, that Christianity is about being good. And so we shy back from doing it. And it's a possibility. We're also afraid to do acts of mercy because we're afraid to water down the gospel, which is also a possibility. But we can't escape Jesus' words here, can we? You go and do likewise. We can't escape those words. So we can try to rationalize why we do what we do and justify ourselves, reduce the standard of Jesus' sayings here to fit our own little church paradigm, our own little church world. But we cannot escape what Christ says. You go and do likewise. And I'll put in there, you child of God. You who have been born by the grace of our Lord and Savior. Let's not just be hearers of the word, but let's do what James calls us to do. Be hearers and doers of it. Amen.